Blog Talk Radio.
Spirit of Truth Ministry now presents The Bible on Trial, a show that tests the teachings of Christianity against the words and the teachings that Jesus Christ gave to his own eyewitness disciples while he was here on earth. Join us for a challenging and unique study into truth, justice, and the kingdom of heaven.
Hello and welcome, everyone. Today is Friday, August 19, 2016, and this is The Bible on Trial. My name is Dennis Neufeld, and I'm here with Suzette. And on the phone is Rick Sterling, and we are just about ready to get started with our study. And before we do that, I want to, as usual, and as per our routine, have you go over, if you are able to do so, go over to our chat room. There I have posted both of our websites, our WordPress website and our original website. You can go to these sites for lots and lots of good reading. We have had a few more people join us on the WordPress site here recently. And so what I would like you to do, if you are at all interested, is leave us a little message on that website. Tell us what you think about what you're reading. We have there also our book, The Spirit of the Church, by Rick Sterling and me. And that book is basically the primer for what it is that Spirit of Truth Ministry is and what we believe and what we do. Now, I would like to also remind you that tomorrow we have another show. It is called The Revelation of Jesus with Rick Sterling. And it starts again at the same time our show starts today. One show is on Friday, the other is on Sabbath, Saturday. So please join us for that show as well. We have now, by the way, just to let you know, have 8,386 people signed up on our WordPress website to get notification as to when the next piece comes out. If you want to join us on that, you can do that. It's quite simple to do when you get to the website. So let us... Oh, good morning, Suzette.
Morning.
Good. Good morning, Rick. Hang on here. Let me get Rick back up here. Good morning, Rick.
Good morning, Dennis. I just want to say that when you said the date, there was a little glitch. So it's August 19,
oh.
Just in case.
It's August 19, 2016.
Yes. That might have been it glitched right when you said that.
Oh, and, I'm so sorry. I had a glitch in my throat.
Yeah.
It's okay.
Clear the glitch out of your throat, Dennis.
Thank you. Let's have prayer. Father, Jesus, Holy Spirit, we honor your names because we want to become like you. Holy and righteous. We long for the day when we will see you face to face. We long to see our King Jesus and our Father, God Almighty, and our Mother, Wisdom, the Holy Spirit. We long to be near you, and we can do that even now by asking God to send the Spirit of Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, to us to teach us the truth. Thank you for doing this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Before we get started, Rick, I have a question for the two of you. I've been doing some reading, and an interesting word has cropped up in my reading, and that word is paladin. Do you remember the old TV show, the gunfighting show called Paladin? Do you remember that, Rick? Or you're
yes.
Too young for that. Do you know? Yeah, right.
Have you ever
Do
heard
you
of,
know,
yeah.
you know what the definition of a paladin is? The actual definition, and I looked
No.
this up. It is a holy warrior. A paladin.
Now, I think there's a, in the video game, I think it was Final Fantasy. They had a paladin sword, which was, if I remember right. You know, it's been so long since that Final Fantasy.
I never played that.
But, back when I was young.
It's interesting because we, and another word, another way of looking at this is a priest warrior. And in other words, this is someone who fights for God on earth. Now, there are a lot of Christians who believe that God, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit will do all of the fighting for them. That they don't actually have to do anything. And we've talked about this in various different contexts. They don't actually have to do anything because God's going to do it all for them and save them in spite of themselves. But I like the term paladin. In Revelation 5, it talks about priests and kings. A bond servant is a paladin. And what makes a bond servant, what allows a person to become a bond servant? Rick?
What allows a person to become a, I would say the person.
How can
the person,
a person,
the person,
how can a person
themselves
identify as a bond servant?
Well, the person has a debt. That's what it amounts to, is that this person has a huge debt which they recognize they will never be able to pay off in one lifetime, let alone even two or three or four lifetimes. It's a debt they are never able to pay off. But it's a debt that needs to be paid. I mean, it must be paid. Their very eternal life depends upon it.
So what is it that these people then will recognize? You said that they will recognize the debt. What else?
Well, what they need to do is to find someone who has the wherewithal,
capability,
the capability and the willingness to pay off their debt in exchange for service.
Okay. See, that's the issue, Rick. You see, what people somehow miss is that there is a transaction that occurs in this environment. And the transaction is God through Jesus says, I will save your life eternally, but I require eternal service. Eternal service how? You see, this is where that term paladin comes in. It's not simply that you are a servant of God. It is that you are a holy and righteous servant of God. And because
The only service that you can offer, holy service.
No,
Well,
see, the thing is, though, Rick, there's people who believe that that's not true. Christianity says that your service can be any service that you decide. But in reality, God decides what your service is. And that service begins. It does not end by becoming holy. It begins by becoming holy. So when you have these, you see these 144,000 listed in Revelation 14, verse 1 through 5. What is it that is the defining characteristic of that? That group of people, those literal 144,000 are blameless. They have no lie in their mouths. They don't express lies. They don't think lies. They have nothing to do with lies. All they can do is the truth. The idea of the paladin, the warrior priest, is one that I find very attractive, because people will say, well, I'm a servant of God. But then they admit, oh, but I'm not holy and I can never be holy. They can never be a bondservant. They cannot be a paladin. Because if you do not recognize that your deficiency in righteousness is not made up by God's grace, your deficiency is not overlooked by God's grace. Until
grace does not make you a paladin.
That's exactly right. You are not made a bondservant of Jesus Christ by fiat, by edict, by a statement that you make.
In fact, the word servant contradicts the word grace and no service, which is what Paul teaches.
Exactly. So I wanted to just bring that out, because, you know, it is interesting when you read certain things and all these little words sparkle in your when you have a different perspective, words mean different things. And people are terrified of the responsibility for becoming a holy warrior. Therefore, they say, I don't have to be. But guess what? You could be wrong. Anyway, let's get started here, Rick. Thanks for letting me bring that out.
Oh, sure, Dennis. Very important information. And hopefully those who hear this broadcast study will think about it and do their own research. Here's an important point. Here's a critical point. The truth. And what is the truth?
Well, again, it depends on what your perspective is. If you are a Christian, the truth is whatever you think it is. It's your truth is whatever your truth is, and somebody else's truth is whatever their truth is, and we are going to be able to disagree with each other but still love each other until we reach the kingdom, and then God's going to sort it all out in heaven.
When the Son of God answered Pilate's question, when asked,
That would be John 18, 36 and 37.
Yes. And Pilate's question was sort of a question. So you are a king. So you are a king. Now, you know, the Son of God had just said, my kingdom is not of this realm. And Pilate said, "So you are a king." And the Son of God said, "You say correctly or rightly that I am a king. Now, for this reason, I was born and came into the world to testify to the truth. And those who are of the truth hear my voice." Now,
I find it fascinating, behind that,
what you see is he just said, "My kingdom is not of this realm." He said, "I came to testify to the truth. Those who are of the truth hear my voice. And therefore, those who are of the truth are the ones in his kingdom, which is not of this realm." And what was Pilate's response?
Well, before that, I just want to make the context where he says, "Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." The context there is everyone who is already of the truth. Now, that doesn't mean that everyone who hears his voice has all of the truth before he speaks, but their relationship to the truth is one of, "I am seeking it in honesty, in self-awareness, in all of these things that allow a person to recognize it when they see it."
Right. They are listening to his words. They are learning his words. They are acting on his words.
But if you don't have that mindset before you hear his words, you will never recognize it. If you're not already of the truth, you can never hear what Jesus says.
There are those who say, "Well, I hear his words, and his words are the only words that I hear." But they have confused his words with the words of the one who claims to be an apostle of, as he says, actually he says he's apostle of God, and that his words have come right, have come straight from God. Now the disconnect is that Jesus, the Son of God, said he got his words from his Father, God, and Paul says he got his words from God. Yet these two teachers teach diametrically opposed teachings.
And by the way, yes, absolutely. And one of the diametrically opposed, you can see this in so many places, but one of the clear places where you can see this graphically demonstrated is Christians believe that when they come to the light, they will then, out of the goodness of their hearts, begin to practice the truth. All right? And yet, And you see this all through Paul's writings. In fact, he even says, you know, it doesn't really matter if you practice the truth at all. God's grace brings you to the light. Jesus, earlier in John's testimony, in John 3:21, says, "But he who practices the truth comes to the light." And this light that they come to is righteousness. Paul says no one can ever accede to righteousness. And by the way,
no
flesh and blood. And no one needs to, because if you even try to do that, you are making moot the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. Jesus said, "But he who practices the truth comes to the light or comes to righteousness, so that his deeds may be manifested as having been wrought in God. These are diametrically opposed, 180 degrees out of phase with what
when the Son of God said that, you know, and he was talking to Nicodemus. He didn't say those who practice their truth come to the light.
Exactly.
Did he?
No.
He said those who practice the truth. And earlier in that teaching session that he had with a teacher in Israel, or a teacher of Israel, he stressed that the his testimony he had received from God, his Father, and that he brought it here to earth, and no one listened to his testimony. Particularly the teachers of Israel are not listening to his testimony. So they are teaching something that isn't the truth, that the people of Israel are listening to and practicing. So to them, that is the truth, and they are doing it according to the instructions which the teachers of Israel are instructing them. But yet the Son of God comes here and says, your way is wrong, and I came down here to straighten the way so that you will know the truth and follow the way of truth. If it was not important for us to know the truth, not just to believe a truth and follow that religiously, if it was not important for us to know the truth, there would have been no reason for the Son of God to deliver a testimony. He could have just come down here and be put to death. If that's all that was required.
That would have been really simple to do. Yeah.
Yeah. Well, if we believe what our friends and neighbors and family all believe, if that's all we need to do is just be faithful to a truth, then the testimony of the Son of God was completely unnecessary.
In order to practice the truth, you have to know the truth. You can't practice
truth.
You don't know it. So how
now,
do we know it?
People say, yeah, how do we know it? Where do we go to find the truth? Well, you know, we go to the Bible. Well, you go to the Bible and you say the Bible's full of lies. No, I don't say the Bible is full of lies. I say that in the Bible there is a liar, and that he has managed to lead many sheep astray.
And Jesus pointed this out in Matthew 24, 4 and 5, where Jesus answered his disciples when they said, tell us, when will these things happen and what will be the sign of your coming in the end of the age? And Jesus said to them, see to it that no one misleads you, for many will come in my name saying, I am the Christ, declaring that Jesus is the Christ, and will mislead many. Well, if it is impossible to know the truth, then Jesus could not have declared that many will be misled. Because how would you ever know that you were misled?
Revelation 2:2.
Right.
You know what Revelation 2:2 says? Right?
Right. Oh, sure. It says,
it's the message.
I know your deeds. I know your deeds and your toil and perseverance, and that you cannot tolerate evil men, but you put to the test those who call themselves apostles, and they are not, and you found them to be false. And what about them did you find to be false?
And I like the way that it's translated in the Jerusalem Bible. I know all about you, how hard you work, how much you put up with. I know you cannot stand wicked men, and how you tested the imposters who called themselves apostles and proved they were liars. How do you prove someone a liar if you don't have the truth?
That's exactly right. Exactly right. And here, even Jesus said, going back to Matthew 24, if we go to verse 11, Jesus says, continuing this idea of false prophets and false apostles, many false prophets will arise and will mislead many. And what is it about these false apostles and prophets that lead many astray? Next verse says, because lawlessness is increased. Most people's love for what? Most people's love will grow cold. Most people's love for what? Lawfulness. See, who did these people in Revelation 2:2, how did they discover that those apostles and those prophets were false? They recognized the false teaching of lawlessness.
But how did they recognize it without a gold standard
by
which they could test? So you need the truth in order to test all the words of those who claim to be offering information they received from God. But God only gives truth. God does not give a lie. Ever are waiting for a prophet. Some people, and I'm talking about today, some people believe that God has already sent them a prophet. And you can go through the various different religious practices and also of all religions. And in Christianity, there are several Protestant religions that recognize a prophet or a specific gifted God-guided teacher that started their particular denomination and religious practice. The thing is this, God is truth. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. God's existence preserves the truth. Do you know what I mean by that?
Oh, yes.
If there isn't truth, then there isn't God.
Correct.
Because only where you have the truth, you will have God, capital G. If you say there is no truth, so I will believe what I choose to believe, because who knows what the truth is? If there isn't truth, then there isn't God. And then you have every right to believe what you want to believe. But to say that no one knows what the truth really is, then you will never know who God truly is. You will never learn about God and know God. And God stresses the importance of knowing him, because you cannot give God what he requires if you don't know him at all. So if you say that the true truth is not out there, and God knows that, so he just wants you to live a good life and live to the best of your knowledge and ability, you know, good family, be kind to your friends and all of that. But there isn't any specific truth that you must find and follow, then you're saying that the true truth, the absolute truth, does not exist. Then you also are saying in that God does not exist.
And by the way, this
God that I worship is the God of my own choosing and my own creation.
This is why scientific snobs will, in all sincerity, will say there is no God, because there is no reliable way of discovering scientific, using the scientific method, all truth.
Substantive evidence. Although
right.
they ignore substantive evidence in that the odds, if you just go with the odds of an evolutionary beginning and process going on, that the odds of that occurring are so infinitesimally small, and I mean microscopically small, in comparison to a planned design creation by a being who has the ability to do that. And so when you look at the odds of this all just happening, starting from a big bang, and we have everything we have today, as opposed to a creator who created all these things, that if you just went with the odds, it would weigh so heavily on the side of a creator that Big Bang would be a ludicrous afterthought.
Now, Rick, I've got a way of describing this, and I want our listeners to just, in their mind's eye, or if you have a sheet of paper, I want you to try this. I want you to draw a circle. Okay? Now, you draw a circle in your mind. That circle, inside of that circle, is all truth, all scientific truth, all religious truth, all historical truth, everything. And this is a globe circle. Okay? Remember, it's a globe. Okay? Now, you ask someone, how much of all of this do you know? Let's say the smartest person in the world, a person who has an IQ of 212. By the way, Shakespeare was supposed to have had an IQ of 212. One of the smartest men that ever lived. And you can say, how much of this total package of information would that person be able to accurately say, I know? Well, depending on how big the globe is, it will be a very small percentage of all of that. Now, take every single person in the world. Does every single, if we aggregate, put every single person in the world and we put their little globe of information that they knew inside this big globe, how much of the globe would be filled up? Still an infinitesimally small proportion of that larger globe, because humanity has not acceded to all knowledge. So, if someone says, inside of what we know, we have not discovered God. Okay? You see the picture? Inside of what we know, we have not seen God.
Right.
Does that preclude that God is outside of what you know? Can God be inside that ball of knowledge and you will not know he is there until you get to the place where he is? You see? The idea that somebody can say there is no God because God has not shown himself to me does not mean God does not exist. And it does not mean that God does not exist in a scientific way. So when Jesus said, "See to it that no one misleads you," he is saying, "I am going to show you the way so that no one will be able to mislead you." If God did not supply the truth that allowed a person to recognize lies when he sees them or her, then God himself would not exist.
Yeah, where there is no truth, there is no God.
Where there is no truth, there is no God. Exactly.
And I didn't say that to mean that if you believe in a truth, then there is God. If you say there is no truth, or whatever truth there might be, you could never find it. It's not available. There's not enough reliable information so that you can be certain about the truth. Then there is no God that you can ever be certain about. And you must not only be certain that about God, but you must know God. Not know a God, but you must know the God of all. And here's another question that I want to pose to you. Those who are waiting for God to send them a prophet, or those who believe that God has already sent their denomination a prophet, and has confirmed that to their complete satisfaction. At the turn of the ages, in other words, what I'm saying is at the time where in the way they're keeping time now, in the BCE and the CE, were the Jews.
By the way, let me just define that. BCE is before Common Era. CE is Common Era. It used to be called AD and BC, before Christ and after Christ. Now, science uses Common Era and before Common Era. Either one works.
I'm not denying Christ when I do that, because no one knows exactly the year that Christ, the Son of God, was born. And I hesitate to be lying in ignorance when there is no need to lie. And so the BCE and CE is what I use, not in denying Christ, but in acknowledging that I do not know when he was born. So I don't know when before him and when during his time started. I do know that it was about 2,000 years ago. And that's what I'm talking about. About 2,000 years ago, the Jews were expecting the appearance of their Messiah. In fact, that's why they were wondering if John the Baptist might be the promised Messiah, because he was appeared right about the time that they were expecting. When the promised Messiah came and appeared and delivered his testimony and performed signs and wonders and left no doubt who he was and who his claims about himself were, and that they were valid because people were saying, well, he must be the Son of God because no one has been able to do miracles like this, you know, so God must be with him. In our day, people are waiting for a prophet or a God-sent messenger. to straighten everything out and show them the way that they need to go, because the most reliable information we have is a couple thousand years old or older, except for those who believe that they have had a modern day prophet or current prophet. God has not left us in the dark about this matter. The Son of God made it very clear that there would be an Elijah-type prophet at the end of time, just before his second advent, and that this Elijah-type prophet would accomplish the plan of restoration, for on him would rest the responsibility of restoring all things back to perfection and a state of holiness. And what he says about this individual is interesting. First of all, he says that this individual would be feeding his fellow bondservants at the time that his master would return. Now, in that information, in Matthew chapter 24:42-51, there's two realities given about this individual. That he will, you know, who is he? Is what it starts out with, you know, who then is. And he's feeding his fellow bondservants, and his master comes and finds him feeding his fellow bondservant. It says if he decides or determines that his master is not going to come for a long time, and stops feeding his bondservants and starts beating them and takes up residence and hangs out with those who are drunk, says that the master of that bondservant will come at a day he is not aware, a day he's not aware of, an hour he does not know, and he will be assigned with a place with the hypocrites where there's much weeping and gnashing of teeth. What that tells me is that this individual has not received a specific visual personal revelation of God calling him to go out and find fellow bondservants and feed them a message which he is giving him at the time that he, at the time of his visitation. So in other words,
there's no supernatural experience in this, except that the faithful and wise servant recognizes the truth based on what Jesus has said.
Right. John the Baptist, you know, had some misunderstandings about who he really was, his what his role really was. He locked into one specific role, you know, the voice of one crying in the wilderness. And when asked if he was the Elijah, he said no. Yet when the disciples asked Jesus, their master, if about Elijah and Elijah coming first, he said, you know, Elijah is coming. But then he said, Elijah has already come, and they did not recognize him. And the disciples realized then that he was speaking of John the Baptist. And
you can find that. You can find that in Matthew 17.
And John the Baptist, when asked if he was the promised Elijah, had said no. John the Baptist said that he had only been told the way to recognize the Son of God, the Lamb of God, when he came, that the Holy Spirit would descend as a dove and land on his forehead. So that I also understand that at the end of time, this faithful and sensible, faithful and wise bondservant will have very little information about what they are supposed to do or what their role is or anything like that. That primarily they will be operating on information that has already been given a long time ago.
In other words, this person will not have any kind of ethereal, spiritual identity given to him by God, instructing him what to do. He is basically extrapolating what God has said from a long time ago and said, wow, you know, I guess I fit that picture.
Yes. In other words, the food that he is feeding his fellow bondservant at the proper time is the result of seeds that were planted long ago and produce a crop, and that grain was eaten by those who then planted more seed from that crop. There's a very interesting part of the parable of the talents, which really helps confirm the fact that at the end of time, the food that the faithful, wise bondservant is feeding his fellow bondservants, and that the seed that they are planting from that is not the harvest of seed that was planted by the sower, the Son of God, at the time that he did that. Turn to Matthew chapter 25 and I'll start with verse 23. His master said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You've shown yourself faithful in small things. I trust you with greater things. Come join in your master's happiness. Now, last came forward the man who had the one talent. Sir, he said, I heard you were a hard man, reaping where you have not sown, and gathering where you have not scattered. So I was afraid, and I went off and hid your talent in the ground. Here it is. It is yours. You have it back. But his master answered him.
In other words, this guy didn't steal it. He didn't use it for his own purposes. No, he didn't use it for his own purposes. He just put it away and let it set.
Because he knew his master was a hard man and expected a return, because he harvested where he did not plant and he gathered where he did not scatter. But his master answered him, you wicked and lazy servant, so you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered. Well then, you should have deposited my money with the bankers, and on my return, I would have recovered my capital with interest. So now take the talent from him and give it to the man who has the five talents. For to everyone who has will be given more, and he will have more than enough. But from the man who has not, even what he has will be taken away. As for this good-for-nothing servant, throw him out into the dark where there will be weeping and grinding of teeth. The point here is this. the faithful and wise bondservant is feeding his fellow bondservants the produce of that which was not planted by the sower, the Son of God. Now, it is the result of his planting, but he himself specifically did not come in person to this individual and deliver to him the seed, which is his word, and plant that seed in his heart. He already did that 2,000 years ago, and we have the word of two, possibly three disciples who received the seed of his word in their heart, and the produce of that seed that he planted there, they wrote those same words that their master, the sower, had planted in their heart. And this was preserved over time for a very long time, so that when the Son of God comes to harvest at the time when the grain is ripe, the harvest that he is taking is the result of that which he did not plant, the result of the seed that he planted long ago. But he did not come and plant and then return in that same generation to harvest. He returned 2,000 years later to harvest that which he did not plant and to gather that which he did not scatter. This testifies to the truth that the faithful and wise bondservant at the end of time has not had a personal, physical
revelation
meeting with God. He has taken the fruit of that which was given by the disciples of the Son of God, is feeding his fellow bondservants from that. They are being sanctified by the truth, and the master of those bondservants will come and will find these bondservants ready for service, ready to be sealed. And that's why in Revelation 7, it talks about the holding back the four winds, the four dreadful judgments of God, until they can put the seal on the forehead of the bondservants of God. And those are 144,000 in number. They are the first fruits. They are called first fruits in Revelation 14. First fruits are the first to ripen of the harvest which the sower did not plant and the seed which he did not scatter directly, but without what he did plant 2,000 years ago, this harvest would never have been realized. So it is very important for all of us to understand that if we are waiting for a prophet to appear, or if we believe that a prophet has already appeared, that God has given new personal information to, and that they are delivering this information as God has instructed them, and I'm talking about Paul also, because Paul's claim to his validation of being an apostle was that God had come and specifically given him information for him to give specifically to the Gentiles, that his calling, quote unquote, came after the true witness who brought the true testimony from his Father, from the presence of his Father. He brought it down here for all the world, not just for the Jews, but for all the people of the world to have access to. And the two, possibly three disciples who down his words, his testimony, and God preserved these words throughout time so that at the time when the Master would return, there would be a group of people, 144,000, ready, prepared, knowing God, being holy, no lie in their mouth. That's in Revelation 14, read verses 1 through 5. No lie in their mouth. There's only one way that God can say no lie in their mouth, and that is that they know the truth, they are sharing the truth, they are living the truth. And if the truth is not available, then God could not and God would not say that.
And he would also not hold them accountable for the truth that they could never know.
Exactly.
How would Jesus be able to throw that faithful and wise bondservant, if he turns wicked, out into the darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth, and hold him responsible for something that it was impossible for him to understand? Talk about unfair.
That's exactly right. So what I am saying is that there have been many who have claimed or inferred that God is giving them direct information, and that people have accepted their word for this and are following their words, if it were the word of God. Some even prefer it over the word of God. Some it has replaced the word of God. Anyone who believes this and anyone who has claimed this stands already judged by the information that God gave long ago and his words that he has preserved. And believe me, God himself is perfectly capable of preserving the truth so that we will have the truth available to us at the end of time. And you know, Dennis, this brings to mind the red, hard winter wheat.
Yeah, that is true, exactly. Which members of my family brought from the steppes of Russia that originally came from Israel.
And they say that Joseph, you know, and when the famine came to Israel, that it was the hard red winter wheat that he had in the storehouses in Egypt that lasted for 7 years.
Right. Well,
so go ahead, Dennis.
That was a remarkable study. Thank you so much, Rick. If anybody has any questions, you can go back here a little bit later this afternoon. You can download this as broadcast as an MP3 and listen to it again. We encourage you to join us tomorrow at 10 a.m. Pacific time at the same location on Blog Talk Radio for another edition of The Revelation of Jesus with Rick Sterling. Rick will be with us again via telephone. Isn't modern communication wonderful? We encourage you to study for yourself these things. Don't take our word for it. We don't want that responsibility. We would encourage you again to tell your friends about this broadcast if you are enjoying it. Go to our websites at spiritoftruthministry.net and spiritoftruthministry.net/STNM. And we will see you all tomorrow at 10 a.m. Pacific time. Enjoy your day. Thanks for being with us today.